You will now turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking this morning at Luke, chapter 9. We'll be looking particularly at verses 37 through the first part of 43. But for context, I'd like to begin reading in Luke, chapter 9, verse 28. Last week we looked at what's called the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we're going to look at today comes on the heels of that transfiguration. So for context, we'll begin reading in verse 28 and we'll read through the first part of verse 43. Now let us give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you have revealed to us in your word, as it tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart for sinners, your strength for those who are weak. Encourage our hearts this day with your word. Help us to see clearly the love that you have as our Heavenly Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know who Raphael is. And for you children, I'm not talking about a turtle. I'm talking about a painter. I'm talking about an architect of the High Renaissance. You probably have heard that before. His last painting, painted the year he died, was in 1520. And that painting was called The Transfiguration. And in this painting, he captures something of the text that is before us. Above in the painting is this majestic scene, a mountaintop experience in light. And yet below, in darkness and confusion, you see what comes after. You see what was going on during the transfiguration and after the transfiguration. This child who is possessed, is tormented by the demonic. A confused group of disciples who don't know how to deal with it. A father pleading with them for his son. And so there's this contrast here, a contrast between light and darkness, A contrast between perfected humanity, Lord Jesus Christ, Moses and Elijah, and defective humanity. A contrast between the weak disciples, a helpless father, an oppressed boy, and the power of Christ. And really a contrast between the beauty of heaven and the ugliness of hell. And Jesus is going to come down from the mountain. And much like Moses, who came down from the mountain only to find Aaron and the people in disarray, Jesus descends from the presence of God and comes in directly into the ugliness of the world. But the good news is that Jesus is not afraid of getting his hands dirty in dealing with our mess, in rolling up his sleeves and doing something about it. And that's good, because in our weakness, we desperately need one to come down, as it were, from heaven with the power of God to speak words of life to us. Remember, in as we read here, in the Transfiguration, the cloud overshadowed them, and God the Father spoke from heaven. And what did he say? He said, "This is my beloved," or in the critical text, "This is my chosen one." This is the Messiah. This is the one who has sent, been sent for this purpose, to redeem my people. Hear him. And now, Jesus is going to come down, and he is going to speak, and he is going to rebuke this demon. His words are powerful. And isn't this encouraging? Jesus does not stay on the mountain. Now, Peter wanted to stay. It's good for us to be here. But Jesus knew, no, we need to go. I have work to do. There are people below who need me. And this is the Jesus that I want you to see today. This is the Jesus that I want you to realize you need, and I need the strong and mighty Savior, because we are a weak and sinful people. Jesus is going to describe even his disciples here as faithless and perverse. Faithless and perverse. But the good news is that Jesus comes to a faithless and perverse generation in order to redeem us, in order to deliver us, as it were, from ourselves, from our own sin, and from our own weakness. The context here is one in which it's about 6 months, as we've said before, before the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He has prepared his disciples, beginning to prepare them for this death that he must undergo. And he has gone up the mountain to pray. And Peter, James, and John joined him, and as he prays, God answers. And God sends Moses and Elijah to talk with Jesus about his upcoming death. Luke 9:31, about his decease. And in doing so, encourage him in his human nature. And in the process, he's transfigured. Peter, James, and John see this. God speaks from heaven. And then we read here, as we pick up our text in verse 37 of Luke 9, that it happened on the next day, which probably tells us that the transfiguration happened during the night. And so here we have Jesus and Peter and James and John coming from an all-night prayer meeting. And we know that the disciples didn't stay up. They were drowsy. But they're coming down, and think about the transfiguration, how much brighter that would have been in the midst of the night. What a contrast between the light and the darkness. And yet here, they come down after this all-night prayer meeting, and they're met by the other nine disciples, and they're met by a crowd of people, and one particular father and son who need the help of Christ. And in it, we learn this, and this is what I want you to see, that our weak faith, and we have weak faith, our weak faith does not change the faithfulness of Jesus, but it actually increases our need for it. Our weak faith does not change the faithfulness of Jesus, but it actually increases our need for his faithfulness. And he shows it here. And I want to see two things about our weakness contrasted with the faithfulness and the strength of Jesus. Our weakness is an occasion to recognize our need for Jesus, and our weakness is an occasion to receive the provision that only Jesus can provide. Why is it that we need Jesus? Because we are weak. We are weak because we are fallen. In fact, here, as they come down the mountain, we're told in verse 37 that a great multitude met him, and suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son." And Luke here, as he likes to do, points out that this is his only child. And this man goes on, and he explains the condition that his son has. And the first question that we need to ask as we think about some of these symptoms, convulsions, foaming at the mouth, falling down, is this boy simply an epileptic? Maybe some modern interpreters might say, well, yes, of course. They didn't understand modern medicine. Matthew even uses a word from which we get our term epilepsy. Some commentators may say, well, yes, he had epilepsy, but it was exaggerated by the work of this demon. But the reality here is that this was a spiritual problem with physical manifestations. That's what the text says. Let's not try to bring our so-called wisdom back into the Bible and redefine what is being said. This boy was experiencing these physical symptoms, but it was a spiritual problem. The father says, behold, a spirit seizes him. And the spirit seizes him, and then he cries out, and it, the spirit, convulses him. This is a spiritual problem. And we're not told anything about this boy other than his problem, but we know this is a spiritual problem, and we know that this problem is due to the fact that we live in a fallen world. We need Jesus because we are fallen. This demon is seizing this boy. And notice the description here. In verse 39, we're told that it causes this young boy to cry out, to convulse, to foam, and even that it bruises him as it's leaving him, probably from throwing him down. Verse 42, it does say that as the boy is coming to Jesus, he's thrown down. In Matthew chapter 17, as Matthew tells of this event, he says that the boy often fell into fire and water. Mark, in Mark 9, says that this boy, because of this spirit, was both mute and deaf. He couldn't talk or hear. This boy was oppressed. He needed Jesus. But we also need Jesus because we're, as Jesus will tell us here, faithless. Listen to the words that Jesus says. This man tells Jesus, this is what's going on with my son. A spirit seizes him. He cries out, he convulses, he foams at the mouth. And when it departs from him, it does so with great difficulty. It doesn't want to leave. And finally, it leaves him bruised and beaten up. And Jesus replies with these words after being told that his disciples could not cast it out in verse 40. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Who is Jesus speaking to here? He's certainly speaking to his disciples. They're the ones who couldn't do it. He's also, I think, speaking to the crowd. But the disciples, we find out here, were too weak. They were too weak to save this man's son. They were faithless. This word might, we might call this bankrupt of faith. Bankrupt of faith. Faithless. And in Matthew and Mark, it's brought out that they were prayerless. They asked Jesus, why couldn't we handle this? And he says, this one only comes out by prayer. They were faithless. They were prayerless. Remember that Jesus is preparing them for what he called his exodus. Remember we looked at last week in Luke 9, 31, that word that is translated decease, that is his going to the cross, is a word that means exodus. He is preparing them to leave. And here we see in this language, O faithless and perverse generation, Jesus ties his disciples in with the and shows a parallel in their behavior with the people in the Old Testament. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses is speaking this in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel after they had been brought out. And he says this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, speaking of God, He is the rock, His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. We have the picture of who God is. And then we have the contrast of the people. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Going on to ask, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? See, Jesus understands here that his disciples have the same problem that the people in the Old Testament had. Yes, they are going to be brought out by a great exodus. But they have a long way to go. They are a faithless and perverse generation. And in doing so, he shows them and our need for Christ. We need someone who is faithful, don't we? So the call to God is for us to become what Paul calls Christians in Philippians 2:15. You don't have to turn there, just listen. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world. That's the goal. That's where Jesus is leading his disciples. That is where he is leading us. Out of bondage and exodus, out of sin, out of bondage, so that we no longer will be faithless. We will no longer be a perverse generation, but we will be those who, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, are lights in the world. And that's the work Christ is doing in us. But the reality is that we have a long way to go. And the description here that Jesus gives is of his disciples. Faithless, prayerless, and they had become fruitless. Don't think that you can live without faith and without prayer and have any fruit. It doesn't work that way. Why couldn't we have done it? Why couldn't we have cast out this demon? This one comes out by prayer. There's an encouragement here for us. Because we're going to see that Jesus is the one who, in spite of faithlessness, in spite of all of these things, does not change in his faithfulness to his people. Our lack of faith, our weakness in our faith, doesn't change the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Savior to those who are fallen, who are faithless, who are fruitless, and our weakness reveals his strength. Our weakness reveals his strength. But notice what Jesus does here. The weakness of the disciples is pointed out in verse 40. This man says, I've already asked your disciples. This would have been the 9 disciples that remained while he went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And then here's what Jesus answers. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Begins with this word, oh, how long? This pained the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here, translated as bear in verse 41, is to endure with patiently. You see, we have to understand that Jesus suffered greatly, and not simply on the cross. He suffered his entire life. And one of the ways he suffered is that throughout his life he witnessed faithlessness. He witnessed sin. Think about this. Everyone who Jesus met in some way was always sinning against him. Always sinning against him. And yet these are individuals that he is right now preparing to go to the cross to pay for those sins. But we see here, even in spite of the fact that he cries out, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? He shows his mercy. He provides. Because right after that, he says, he doesn't say, go away from me, but he says, bring your son here. Bring your son to me. Come to me. That's the call of Christ. Come to me. And so not only our weakness is then an occasion to recognize our need for Jesus, but our weakness is, secondly, an occasion to receive the provision of Jesus, the provision that he freely provides. He provides healing here. Bring your son to me. Now notice who needs help in this scenario. Well, certainly the father needed help. The father had come and had brought his son already to the disciples and they failed. He's running out of options. He's been waiting for Jesus to come down the mountain in hopes that the master will be able to do something for his son. The son certainly needed help. The son was in a bad state. He was being thrown down, beaten up. In fact, the term here in verse 42, we read, and as he, that is the son, was still coming, the demon threw him down. This word translated threw him down is also used of boxers when they land the knockout punch. Think of this child as being beaten, thrown down, smashed, bruised. He can't even cry out because he's mute. He can't even hear words of comfort from his father because he's deaf. All he knows is the torment of the demonic. What a picture of hell. The torment of hell. That's all this boy knows. This father is desperate. The son needed help. The disciples needed help. We couldn't do it. There's only one person in this story that doesn't need any help. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who offers help. Always offers help. He is able to do this. And we're told that even as the boy was coming in verse 42, and the demon threw him down and convulsed him, that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Why was Jesus able to do this? Because he is the Messiah of God. He is the God-man. He is the one who had come for this very purpose. And not only that, remember Jesus told them, I mentioned earlier in Mark and Matthew that Jesus told them in response to their question, the disciples, why can't we cast out this demon? Because this one only comes out by prayer. What had Jesus been doing on the mountain? He'd been praying. You see, prayer precedes ministry. If you think you're going to minister to another without first praying, you're foolish. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus could come and speak these words. He had been in prayer. And he rebukes the demon. I'm reminded of that great song by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God. Satan will be defeated by one word. One word shall fell him, the power of God. And we see it here. He rebukes the demon. And the demon leaves. He heals this child. So Jesus provides the healing we so desperately need, the help we so desperately need because we are helpless. But he also shows that he provides compassion. The compassion we desperately need. Notice with me in verse 42. After he rebuked the unclean spirit, after he healed the child, we're told that he gave him back to his father. This is the compassion that this man needed. This man had brought a son to Jesus who was tormented beyond his care. And yet Jesus then brings him back fully healed to his father. We're not told of the joy here of the father, but you can imagine. We're not told how long this child dealt with this. But you can imagine the joy of this father as he receives his son back. This man needed this compassion. Your disciples could not help me. I implore you, look upon. This is what the man had asked for. In verse 38, you, teacher, look upon my son, my only son. I want to talk to you parents for a moment here. I want you to notice what this man does. This man who is without hope. He's tried everything. And what does he say? We're told he comes to Jesus and says, look on my son. The word translated look here has the idea of look upon with favor. Look upon my son with grace. This is your plea to God, parents. Look upon my child with favor and with grace. Notice that in the baptism. That's where you begin to look to God. You bring your child to God in baptism. And the language even this morning we heard in the prayer, look upon this child. Look upon this child. What do you think we were asking God to do this morning? Look upon this child with grace and with favor. So when your child are born, you present them for baptism, as we saw this morning. For in doing so, you are seeking God's favor for them. Look upon my child. And all of life, you continue to seek God's favor. You pray for them. I want to talk specifically to parents who maybe have older children, who have walked away seemingly from the faith, who are now in the process of going their own way, and it grieves your heart. I want to bring you a bit of encouragement here. Don't stop pleading with God for your child. Never stop pleading with God for your child. This man's son, who was possessed by a demon, we're not told how long, did not give up, did he? He did not give up, but he continued to come. And he said, look upon my son, my only son. And Jesus answered that prayer. You see, God's timing in the way he acts, and God's timing in conversion is not our own. You may have to labor in prayer for a long time, but know this, as long, parents, as you are praying for your child, you should not despair of the condition of their soul. As long as you are praying for your children, do not despair of the condition of their soul. Continue to press into God. And Jesus demonstrates this compassion. He gives him back to his father. This is not the first time Luke has identified this giving back and this compassion. Remember, Jesus brought back to life the only son of the widow Nain and gave him to her. The only daughter of Jairus in Luke 8. But I want you to notice here the contrast between the work of our Savior and the work of the devil. What is Satan doing here but abusing this boy? Throwing him down, bruising him, convulsing him. That is not the sign of someone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, because God does not treat people this way. Satan does. Satan oppresses. Satan seeks to destroy, but the Holy Spirit does not operate in that way. And so the call to you is, be careful who you serve. There are two masters. And one of them is harsh, unloving, seeking your death and destruction. The other one, though, as we see here demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, is kind and compassionate and good to his people. And we can't help but see Luke bring this out again, that this man had a son and it was his only child. Again, a favorite of Luke. It was his only child. And look at this. Look, I want you to see this expression of God's love here. It's very fascinating. God's love for his people is such that he, by giving his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, up to death, we know from the John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his only son, means that Jesus here, as that only son, can give this only son back to his earthly father. The restoration of these things. What a beautiful picture of God's love. Not concerned about himself, but concerned about others. Concerned about his people. And as I mentioned earlier, parents, you ought to bring your children and present them to God in baptism. And what a beautiful picture this presents of the way God deals with us. We bring our children to him in baptism. We entrust them into his care. And then what does he do? He hands them back to us. And he hands them back to us with the encouragement to us as parents that he is faithful to his promises. Keep praying for your children. This father needed this encouragement. And Jesus was bringing it. Jesus was coming down from the mountain. He's coming down from being transfigured in the presence of God, from speaking with a glorified Moses and Elijah. And he now steps, as it were, pictured by that painting by Raphael, he now steps, as it were, down from heaven and into the ugliness of hell. Into the ugliness of hell. And it caused Jesus so much pain that we hear him even proclaim, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" But Jesus did not abandon his people to judgment, did he? He did not abandon his people to judgment, but he showed mercy. He took the harder road. He took the harder road. And he did so, even though his disciples, even though those around him, like the children of Israel at the time of Exodus, were a faithless and perverse generation. And he did so. He did so through his obedience to God our Father. What did he do? As the only son, he came so that this man's only son could be given back to his father. And we see here demonstrated the love of God in Christ. In fact, listen to these words describing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from Acts 10:38. We read that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a great description of what the Lord Jesus Christ did here for this young boy and for his father. He healed him who was oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. And this is the promise to all who will trust in him, to all who understand that we are weak, but that our weakness then is not in any way diminish the strength of Christ, but in fact it elevates it. Our faithlessness, our lack of faith, our weakness actually is the reason that we need the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so don't look to yourself. Don't look to your own faith. Yes, believe, but it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the strength of your Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize what this man recognized, that your problem is beyond your ability to solve. But it's never beyond the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise, isn't it? And in doing so, in recognizing this, know that you will every time, receive God's full provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you that you have provided for us. Even though we are weak, we lack in faith, we do those things that we ought not to do. We do not love you as we ought. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We confess that we cannot solve our problems. We cannot save ourselves. We can do nothing. But we know that although we can do nothing apart from you, in your strength and with you, all things are possible. Thank you for the salvation that you've shown to this boy in delivering him from this demonic presence, in giving him back to his father. And thank you for the work that you have done in our hearts, in bringing us out from that place of darkness, in bringing us out from under the power of the devil, in bringing us into your presence and showing your love to us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.